Let us turn to the book of John, chapter 8, from verse 1 to verse 4. John, chapter 8, 1 to 4. I want to share a message I shared in the church in Norway last Sunday. John, chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. The Bible says Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had her set, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. With the help of the Lord, the title of this message is Scribes and Pharisees Carry Us to Jesus. I want to say thank God for scribes and Pharisees who carry us to Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Scribes and Pharisees brought this lady to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? They had very bad intentions to kill her, but Jesus saved her. God can use all kinds of evangelists, good and bad. As long as they bring us to Jesus, we are happy. Hallelujah. Praise God. We must never be afraid if somebody is taking us to Jesus, though their intentions may be evil. So we will speak about this today in Jesus' name. May God send some scribes and Pharisees to catch us and drag us away from our sins to Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees are like the law of Moses. It shows no mercy. It waits for us to commit sin, and it will find us, it catches us. You see, it's amazing how these Pharisees were there when the woman was committing adultery. What were they doing there, by the way? Don't they have something better to do? This is the law. The law is there just to catch us and to bring us to Jesus and to say, the law demands justice. Only Jesus can fight the law. There is no one more holy than the law except Jesus. Hallelujah. Only God can satisfy his law. May the law take us to Jesus and condemn us. And then Jesus will tell the law, I've paid the price. I've paid the price. Give this soul to me. Hallelujah. That is the end of this message. Let's go to the beginning. Of the message. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we read in John chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Say with me, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. Everything written in the Bible has deep meaning. The Mount of Olives is a place which is associated with the judgment of God. It is a place laden with significant historical and spiritual meaning. This was a place where David walked in grief when he suffered for his sins and lost his throne to Absalom, his son. The Mount of Olives is also the site where the Lord prophesied the coming judgment upon Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, when he said, not one stone will be left upon the other stone. He pronounced these words from the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is the same place from which Jesus left, ascended to heaven. And the angel said he will return in the same way. And Zechariah said his feet will touch down upon the Mount of Olives. Praise God. So understand that Jesus came to the Mount of Olives, a place which is historically associated with the judgment of God. So in one sense, we know that some kind of judgment was about to take place. Something to do with condemnation was about to transpire. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. And so the chapter begins with this foreboding sense of judgment and with Jesus. There is always judgment and mercy. Judgment and mercy. Praise God. When Jesus returns, he will come to judge the nations. His feet will land on the Mount of Olives. And not only the feet of Jesus. Say, my feet too. My feet will also land on the Mount of Olives because the church is returning with him. Praise God. Praise God. Because we received his mercy, we will also be coming in his judgment. And the Bible says we will judge the nations. I don't want to judge anybody, but Jesus said it. He told the apostles, you will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Oh, praise God. Not only does he show us mercy, but he allows us to become judges. Isn't that amazing? The criminal becomes the judge. The prisoner becomes the judge. Wow. Only Jesus can do this. Praise God. Hallelujah. He takes us out of the prison of sin. And he says, remove the clothes of the prisoner off him or her, and put on him or her the clothes of a judge. How wonderful is Jesus? He loads us with benefits daily, which we do not deserve. Imagine what he will do in the future. The criminal becomes the paragon of virtue, the upholder of law. It's amazing. You know, Jesus makes you laugh. What? Me, judge? Who made me a judge? Jesus made you a judge. But I haven't studied the law. You don't need to study the law. You only need to be a child of Jesus, obey him, live for him. And he will appoint you as a judge. Praise God. Hallelujah. You will have graduated from the University of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So, I've spoken a bit about the Mount of Olives and judgment. The Apostle John prepares us by the Spirit of God in this narrative that is unfolding. And we understand that something is coming. Some judgment is coming. Now, notice in John chapter 8, it says all the people came to him. Isn't that amazing? In John chapter 8, verse 2, the Bible says early in the morning, he came again into the temple and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. Blessed are those who go to the house of God. You will be thought of God. Praise Jesus. Do you know that Jesus used to come daily to the temple and teach those who came to the temple the word of God? Never ever think or believe that going to the house of God is a waste of time. Make it a habit. There are some habits that one day will invite Jesus himself. Amen. Invite Jesus into your habits. Develop habits, nurture habits that will invite Jesus. So there were people who were in the habit of going to the house of God, to the temple. And one day, the rabbi from Galilee, Yeshua, came to teach. And they must have been so surprised, so thrilled. They said, he does not teach like the Pharisees or the scribes. He teaches as one who has authority. Never a man spake like him. I'm coming back tomorrow to hear him. If Jesus was coming to teach in the church for a whole month or a whole year, I would go every day. Hallelujah. I want to hear every word. I want every blessing. I want to see his face. I want to see his facial gestures, his body gestures, his smile, what he frowns at, what he loves. I want to shake his hand. I want to hug him, kiss his feet. Hallelujah. They shall be thought of God. Jesus was teaching in the temple, and all the people came to him. May God fill us with the spirit and the teachings of Jesus. If Jesus is really in us, teaching through us, people will come. People will be gathered. They will say, there's something in these words that my soul needs. I'm tired of all sorts of podcasts. I'm tired of all sorts of debates on TV. I've read tons of books. But when I hear these words in the house of God, all my worries disappear. Joy floods into my soul. I feel so happy. Never man spake like this. May Jesus speak through us. Pray before you speak. Lord Jesus, anoint me. I prayed this morning, Lord, the people don't come to hear me. If they come to hear me, I'm in trouble. And your kingdom is in trouble. But if they came to hear Jesus, and if Jesus speaks through me, then they will be blessed. Their faith will rest upon you, not me, for I have nothing to offer them. Jesus must teach in the temple. Then all the people will gather to hear him speak. Because nowadays there are too many voices, a cacophony of cackling noises and sounds. Everybody's got a podcast. We call them talking heads. Everybody's talking. But who is listening to God? Who discerns the voice of God in the midst of all the noises? Praise God. May God help us. If you were to stand in a busy intersection in one of the modern cities of the world, and you hear all kinds of noises, horns blaring, people shouting at the top of their voices, the sound of engines, car engines. But I can assure you that if you were to hear the voice of somebody you love in your family, in the midst of that voice, your child, your son, your daughter, your husband, wife, somebody you love dearly, you will without fail discern that sound. All other sounds will be shut out. In the midst of all that noise, that one sound will grab your attention. It should be the same way with Jesus in this confused world with Babylonic voices. We hear all these noises and suddenly we hear the voice of Jesus. And we isolate the voice of Jesus. And we say, yes, Master. Yes, my King, my God. Here I am. Praise God. May God teach us. May his voice be clearly discernible by each and every one of us. Oh, hallelujah. So the Bible says they all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. You know, if all the people came to him, that means they were leaving the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. Amen. Which is why the Pharisees and scribes were angry with Jesus. Because they don't have anybody else to teach. Imagine you are studying your whole life to be a teacher and then somebody else takes all your students. And this man who takes all your students, he's not a Pharisee. He's not a Sadducee. He's not a scribe. Who is he? Jesus of Nazareth. Remember that name. Jesus of Nazareth. He will take all your students away. Hallelujah. May we all become students of Jesus of Nazareth. Leave the scribes and Pharisees. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, at the end of the day, there's no human being who's our teacher. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. You know that every teacher is just teaching and bringing, keeping the sheep for the great shepherd. They are not his sheep. All are Jesus' sheep. Our job is to make the sheep love Jesus more and more. So that they get fed up of me and say, where is this Jesus you're talking about? I want to see him. You've spoken so well of him that I'm deeply in love with him. Can you now move out of the way so I get my Jesus? But the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to keep. They wanted their own disciples. They made them double the children of the devil than they were, according to Jesus. We are no teachers if we do not send students to Jesus. See how wonderfully John the Baptist fulfilled his ministry. There is one that cometh after me, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to untie. This was what he was preaching. He prepared them. He let them know he's nobody. He is a voice crying in the wilderness. Hallelujah. And when the day came, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is our job as teachers. I'm afraid there are some pastors, when Jesus comes, they may tell their students, no, don't follow him. Follow me. God have mercy. May all people be gathered to Jesus. May my ministry be such and your ministry such that people are just waiting and asking you every day. Peter, James, and John must have asked John the Baptist every day, where is he? We've been following you now for many months, John. Many years, John. Where is he? And John would keep reminding them, he is coming. Amen. He is now arriving, hallelujah. He has his winnowing fan in his hands. He will separate the chaff from the wheat. You see, every day he's building expectation. This is what I'm trying to do. Because Jesus is coming back soon. Praise God. One of these days, I wish I can say, behold, the Lamb of God that I've been preaching about for so many years. There he has come. Praise God. Hallelujah. Follow him, Simon. Follow him, James. Follow him, John. Hallelujah. Praise God. He must increase. I must decrease. But this was not the spirit of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were jealous because the people went to Jesus. So you know what they did? John chapter 8, verse 3 tells us about their sinister plans that they hatched. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. God have mercy. You see, the fact that the Pharisees were absent when Jesus was teaching suggests that they did not believe they had anything to learn from Jesus. If we don't go to the house of God, what are we saying to God? We have nothing to learn from him. God have mercy. So, this is the first lesson. The Mount of Olives and the temple symbolize judgment. And true believers seek the temple so that the Lord may teach and judge our sins. When the Lord instructs and we repent, our hearts and consciences will no longer condemn us. Let us go to the temple. Let us go to hear the Lord Jesus teaching us. Let our hearts and consciences be convicted. And then he will have mercy on us. And then what is written in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21 will be fulfilled. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Ah, may your heart not condemn you. May you be free in your heart when Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. There is no person more happier than this person. May your heart not condemn you. May you sleep the sleep of those who have been forgiven of their sins by Jesus. The sleep of the innocent. The sleep of the forgiven. The sleep of the guiltless. What a sweet sleep. What a beautiful sleep. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Now, picture this scenario with me, if you will. Jesus is in the temple teaching. We are not told what he's teaching, but we know. We don't have to guess. He's always teaching about the kingdom of God. He's always preaching about repentance. He was always using the method, the pedagogical method of parables, which everybody could understand, because Jesus believed that the kingdom of heaven is for the poor. So he taught them in the language of the poor, in the vocabulary of the poor. He borrowed the everyday scenes that depict and portray the life of the poor. Hallelujah. If the kingdom of heaven is mostly accepted by the poor, why do we use the language of the rich and the sophisticated? Why don't we follow our pedagogue, Jesus? I'm a pedagogue. I'm fascinated by the way Jesus was teaching. Because I teach student teachers that they should be careful how they teach, what method they adopt. For younger children, from the age of 5, 6 and above to somewhere around, let's say grades 1 to 5, 6, 7, you should teach in a different way because of their level of maturity. We teach them that you should observe them, you should understand their level of maturity development, how children learn. They need a lot of hands-on activities. You should not be talking more than 20, 30, 40, 30, maximum 25 minutes. You should give them some educational activities because their concentration span is limited. So we call this age-adequate teaching. Use different approaches. Think about their learning styles. Some like to learn by making things. We call it tactile. They like to touch. Some learn through listening. Some learn through videos, visualizing. Do you know we have many different learning styles? Because God made us all different. Even twins have different fingerprints. God loves diversity. That's why he made so many colors of people, sizes of people, behaviors of people, likes, dislikes. Imagine if everybody was the same. God have mercy. But Jesus was teaching them in a way that these poor people who normally don't have patience to listen to teaching, these are poor people. They don't have the luxury to sit the whole day and listen to somebody talking about the theory of relativity and whether the sun goes around the earth, or they don't have time for that. They're not on that level. The miracle of Jesus is he took people who did not go to school, who don't have patience to learn with some sophisticated teachers, and he could keep them listening for hours and hours. That is itself a miracle. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Today it will be like, I don't mean to offend anybody, but imagine bringing school dropouts, farmers who, you know, don't misunderstand, there are many smart farmers, but imagine the people with the least education coming to university and sitting for hours and hours and enjoying it. Who can do this? Say only God. May God be my teacher. May Jesus be my teacher. Oh, hallelujah. He knows how to communicate. He knows how to make everybody students. Teach us, Jesus. Be my teacher, oh Rabbi, oh Master. Because when Jesus teaches, you will forget everything. Do you know that we have to teach teachers how to handle behavioral problems? We can't only teach them how to teach. We have to teach them, while you're teaching, be careful. Because some students have behavioral issues. They may begin to fiddle. They may begin to disrupt the teaching. They may even begin to trouble you as a teacher. There were no behavioral problems when Jesus was teaching. They were shouting, amen. Blessed are the paps that gave suck to you. Hallelujah, amen. Oh, blessed are those who are invited to. This was the most engaged crowd Jesus had. Hallelujah. May Jesus be our teacher. Do you know that one reason I accepted to become a teacher was because Jesus is my example? And I've always prayed, Lord, even when I teach future students of this country in Norway, grant me the gift of teaching that you showed and demonstrated. Teach me to communicate. And I can tell you that every year the students I teach always say, you know, you are not normal. Like, you're not like other teachers. It's very different when you teach. Very fascinating. Very interesting. You bring all kinds of examples from here and there. How did this happen? And I want to tell them Jesus. Jesus gave me a little bit of his gift of teaching. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. So I'm speaking about Jesus was teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees lost their students. They all came to Jesus in the temple. Hallelujah. May the Pharisees lose their students to Jesus. Hallelujah. So what did they do? They were not going to tolerate this. They did what powerful people do. Narcissists do. What men have been doing since the beginning of time. Blame the woman. Isn't that the oldest tactic in the book? Let's find the woman to blame. The woman that you gave me, she made me sin. The oldest prejudice in the world is against women. Please remember this. I don't want to upset people who love Donald Trump. I don't know whether God or the devil brought him to power. It's up to God to decide that. If you believe God brought him to power, I don't want to argue with you. That we will see, time will show. But I want to say one thing. That God does not allow us to come to power by attacking weak people. Are you with me? We don't need such tactics to come to power. Attack women. Attack minorities. Kick the people who are already on the ground. And people want to tell me that he's a Christian and this is Christianity. I want to have nothing to do with that Christian. As a minister of God, I have taken my stand. Maybe God will use him. And God uses many people. Anybody in power, God can use. God called Cyrus, the king of Persia, my servant. And yet he was a pagan. Doesn't prove anything. We will be judged according to the command, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Tell me if this is how Christianity is being propagated now in the USA. Is this how what Christianity has come down to? That we need to kick the people who are on the ground, weak people? Do you know that there's one professor who said that what Trump has done, among other things, is they have weaponized masculinity. That means now men are not doing well in the USA. Before, men used to buy their homes at the age of 36. Now they are buying it at the age of 50-something. You see? So men are having problems to find women to marry, relationships. Men are struggling in the USA, not only in the USA, all over the West. So what do? Blame the women. Bring Hulk Hogan, bring Elon Musk, bring Joe Rogan, bring all these masculine, hyper-masculine people and say, make America masculine again. Is this Christianity? Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't want to teach my sons to become like this. In Jesus' name. I want them not to attack weak people, not to attack women, not to say grab them by their, and uses the P word. And we are supposed to believe this is Christianity. This is how men talk. Teach men not to talk this way in Jesus' name. We don't grab women in their private parts. This is not the word of Jesus. I know I'm stepping on some toes. Because, you see, if we're not careful, tomorrow there were people saying Hitler was a Christian. And then he comes to power. He's going to save the nation. There is nobody who saves anybody except Jesus. Donald Trump will never save the USA. He will save nobody. Only Jesus is our Savior. Amen. We need to be careful. We wish him the best. We'll pray for him. May he do good things in Jesus' name. But let us not mix politics. What did Jesus say? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to God in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, there are problems in the U.S. and in the world. And yes, it's good if godly people try to challenge evil. And this is what we'll pray for Donald Trump. But stop making him the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. We have only one Messiah. His name is Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, coming back to our message here, because look, my only concern is, please listen when I say, and I'm speaking as somebody who followed very closely, and I was very disturbed as a Christian, because it's clear to me that many men voted for Donald Trump because they feel in this way, instead of working hard, instead of, if you say you're a Christian following biblical principles, Jesus was not threatened by women. Jesus used women for his glory. Men should not be thought that the only way you would be strong is if you bring the woman back to the kitchen. The woman is the problem. Shut her down. Where did we learn this? Is it in the Bible? So, when men make mistakes, when men have a problem, don't blame women. The Bible says when we are baptized into Christ, there is neither male nor female. What does it mean? God is reminding us through the Apostle Paul, yes, there is a distinction. We have our roles, but in this world, but remember, once we leave this world, there is no female to blame. You are not going to say brother, sister in heaven. There's no such thing. Hallelujah. Did you think you are going to call us? You'll find a female in heaven? Thank God it's over. Because thank God, no more discrimination against women. Thank God, no more misogynist, sexist behavior. In Jesus' name. So, what I saw, which disturbed me, is they have made it normal and Christian to blame women again, to blame minorities again. May God have mercy. Amen. When 92% of black women, 92%, voted against Donald Trump for Kamala Harris, it should send a message to the world, because who is on the lowest level of oppression in the USA? Who? It's black women. Is there anybody more oppressed than black women? 92% of the most oppressed group in the world or in the West voted. And don't tell me they are not Christian. Among the 92% of black women, there are no Christians. Listen to the voice of the oppressed if you want to follow Christ. Ask them, why did you vote this way? We cannot be so busy that we love the fetus in the womb. Don't kill it. I'm not saying I'm for abortion, but I'm saying, how can you have a philosophy which fights for the baby in the womb, but the moment the baby is born, you put the baby in prison? What I mean is you don't care about their lives. You discriminate against them. You put them in horrible schools. You give them a subservient life. Then you put them in prison. You brutalize them. What kind of craziness is this? Love your neighbor as yourself. Christianity has to get out under the shadow of republicanism. Has to come out under the, it's been hijacked by Donald Trump. May Jesus set them free to come out from this crazy philosophy. Time will show. Time will show. Let's pray, though, for the USA. But now you know my views, because, you know, the church has often been on the wrong side of history. On the wrong side of history. Somebody comes along, cheats us, you bring the wrong people, and you tell us that this is the problem, and we will make the country great again. Really? That's what Hitler promised to do. And he ended up destroying 60 million lives in the West, in the world. Christian, look to Jesus. Don't look to a politician. Don't look to a system in this world. You will make a big mistake. Look to Jesus only. Hallelujah. And follow the principles of him. So here are the Pharisees. May I remind you, the Antichrist will even come into the temple. The Antichrist is a religious man. Yeah? Why will he go to the temple if he's an atheist? He makes fire come down from heaven. Everybody will worship him. That's a religious man. I'm not saying Donald Trump is the Antichrist. I'm saying be careful. Pray for him. Pray for politicians. The Bible tells us, Paul said, pray for those who are in power. He didn't say to start looking to them for salvation and to change the country. He didn't say that. He said, pray for those who are in power. Why? So that we may live in peace and we may propagate the gospel. But Christians are now thinking politicians can do the work of Christianity. This is a sin of the church. Let politicians take care of politics. They are very good at attacking each other, refusing to give up the White House, attacking the Congress and democracy, people dying in there, telling the Vice President, Mike Pence, not to concede the election. Hang Mike Pence, the most Christian of that government. Have we forgotten all of this? And today Christians are clapping and thanking Jesus. What? I'm so shocked. But God, time will show. Our job is to be preachers of the truth. Amen. We have to tell the truth and warn Christians. I hope I'm wrong. But let's come back to what is happening here. See, the Pharisees suddenly appear dragging a woman caught in adultery. Of all the sins going on in Jerusalem, of all the sins, they found a woman caught in adultery. Where is the man who was also committing? Was this woman committing adultery with herself? Or with the devil? You need two people to commit adultery. Where is the other person, the man? You see? What happens when religious people become corrupt? They will just catch the woman. They blame the weak people. And that's what's happening in the US. And they do it in the name of Jesus. So here is this Pharisee who drags this woman. Grave sin. Firstly, may I remind you how disrespectful this was to Jesus. They interfered. They stopped the preaching of God. Is there anybody who is crazy enough to stop the message of Jesus? I don't dare do that. I will never speak if Jesus is speaking. It's blasphemy. They dragged this woman in. People may have screamed. Everybody forgot the message of Jesus. Jesus could not complete his message. Christians have to be careful. We may be stopping Jesus from talking when we bring all kinds of crazy issues and say, this should be number one issue for Christianity. This should be the number one. Guns. I should have the right to a gun. How is that promoting salvation? How? If I'm as a Christian talking about guns, and that is somehow supposed to promote Christianity, and Elon Musk is giving $1 million a day to those who will sign that we should have the freedom to bear arms and guns, and they say this is Christianity. This is the Christianity of the Pharisees and the scribes. True Christianity will preach the identity of Jesus, will not persecute women and weak minorities and the weak when they're on the ground. That is not Christianity. So they disrupted the preaching of Jesus. This was a grave sin, an attempt to redirect God's sermon toward condemnation and judgment. But Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. Yet the scribes and Pharisees sought to trap him, compelling him to pronounce a death sentence upon the woman. The Apostle John notes, they set her in the midst. In the midst. This is what we are doing. We are taking, hijacking Christianity. We are putting things there which are not what Jesus is trying to talk about. Emphasizing the public shaming and humiliation intended for him. You know, I met one person who thought that Christianity is about the right to bear arms. And it's only about opposing abortion. The person didn't know what Christianity is about, because that's the Christianity he heard about. You see, they set her in the midst, emphasizing the public shaming, the humiliation intended for this woman. This tactic reflects how the world and the devil aim to expose and to shame. That's all the devil is interested in. Where is a man, as I asked before? Let me read for you the law of Moses, yeah? Because they claimed to be following the law of Moses. They quoted Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Imagine that, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. Let me read what actually it says. And the man, everybody say with me, and the man that committed adultery. It doesn't even begin with the woman, because much of the time it's the men who take the initiative. Am I right? How often have you seen a woman going around taking the initiative to commit adultery? Firstly, it shouldn't happen. I hope you haven't heard. But mostly it's the men. That's why the law of Moses is just, because God is just. God said the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he, somebody say, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Ha! Can we say amen? The onus is on us. Can we, men, point the finger at yourself? We are the adulterers. We are the ones. Don't blame the woman. Don't drag the woman before Jesus. Drag yourself before Jesus. In Jesus' name. Judgment begins in the house. Begins with us. We men should be the first to say, Lord, I am that man. The story of Nathan, the prophet to David. How blind David was to get angry. How this man will be killed. It's you. It's us. How typical it is for the blame to be placed on women. History echoes with examples of women bearing the brunt of accusation. Yeah. Adam, what did Adam say in Genesis 3, verse 12? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree that, and I did eat it. She gave me of the tree and I did eat it. You know, in the interest, and it's not something I did for this message, but I've always been curious. I challenge men, Christian men. Don't be afraid. Pick up some books, like this book written by Simone de Beauvoir. It's called The Second Sex. See, second. Second means it's not important. And Simone de Beauvoir is very scary reading. If you're a man and you read this book, it will do you good. It will offend you. It will insult you. It will hurt you. But it will make you a better man. There's a reason these women were angry. There's a reason they were angry. They have written books. I don't stop there. I have many of them. Invisible Women. Another one here. The Penguin Book of Feminist Writing. You say, Brother Paul, are you crazy? Well, if trying to understand the complaints of women makes me crazy, then call me crazy. I'm happy to be called crazy. And I can tell you, when I read these books, I was shaking my head. I said, they're right. They're right. They have a reason to fight and to complain. Do you want to be a woman in Afghanistan? A female? Just by accident of your birth, you become nothing. Nobody can see you, only your eyes. You are not a human being because you're not a man. You are an accident. You are basically an afterthought. This is how they misinterpret the Bible. And sometimes Christians are behind it. If I were to read some of the words of some of these angry women, I don't blame them. Listen to what she says here. She says, throughout her childhood, the little girl was bullied and mutilated. But she nonetheless grasped herself as an independent individual. Then she writes towards the end here, in a more or less disguised way, her youth is consumed by waiting. What is she waiting for, the young girl? She's waiting for the man. She's nothing. She's waiting for the man. You see? She has always been convinced that Prince Charming will come. She's convinced of male superiority. She needs an economic and social foundation. Men are, without any question, the masters of the world. Everyone convinces the girl that it is in her interest to be the vassal, that means subordinate. The mother sees the promise of a prosperous future. If you read it, it troubles you. She writes about things like, read history, read books, she said. Women don't exist. It's Hercules. It is Alexander the Great. There is never much written about women. We don't exist, she said. Why were we born women? And that's her question. So I could go on and on. I want to today to acknowledge. We need to acknowledge. If you are a true Christian, you want to know about the suffering of everybody, every group. You want to know about it so that you can practice the question, the command, love your neighbor as yourself. That includes everybody. So, you see, she even said, a man never begins by saying, I'm a man. It's obvious. But the woman has to say first, I'm a woman. She goes on and on. When you read her writing, it shakes you to the core and you realize she even uses very strong language. It's like women are looked upon as being castrated males, she said. Castrated in the sense Simone Beauvoir is known for talking about woman as the castrated male. The male with no powers in every way. I don't need to say more. You can read the book. So we look upon a woman as not being a man. She lacks something. She doesn't have something. She's missing something. And this has been the problem of the church for a long time. But if you read the writings of Jesus, does Jesus speak this way like the church speaks? Look at the life of Jesus. He seemed to be very comfortable with women. He had very platonic, open, good, healthy relations with women. He never seemed to be putting women down. He made women. I hope I'm challenging men to please, let's wake up to all kinds of prejudices, which now is bringing people into the White House, where a person can say more or less anything. It's like, well, now that the man is suffering, we need to now wake up. We have destroyed the men. The men were the privileged people from the beginning of time. Finally, women are beginning to do well for themselves instead of clapping for them. And being less of a toxic man, now they want to go back again. To make America great again. to the time when women are back in the kitchen. That for them is the definition of great men. It doesn't bode well for women. It doesn't bode well for others. But Christians don't want to see this. That's up to them. Let's continue. So, Adam said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat it. Really? Very powerful woman. She overpowered you. What a weak man. The feminists say, you see, we're actually very powerful. We are so powerful that we took a fruit and we gave to the man and forced him and made him lose paradise. That is power. Look at it. So John chapter 8, verses 5 to 7. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Listen to the hypocrisy. Did Moses command you to stone the woman only? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Let me tell you, there are some accusations Jesus does not hear. Jesus is deaf. When men, hypocritical men, bring women and say, we need to stone her, we need your permission. That is a prayer God will never answer. Never answer, thankfully. Did these people not have mothers? Did these people not have sisters? It's shocking. They're standing there with their stones, ready to stone her. You know, all Bibles have a wrong title for this story. I call it wrong because it's not part of the Bible. They made it up. The woman caught in adultery. Is that what the story is about? The story is not about the woman caught in adultery. It's a man who wrote that in the Bible. It's not part of the Bible. The story is about hypocritical men called Pharisees. That's what the story is about. The Bible never gave it the title, The Woman Caught in Adultery. God doesn't have such titles in his Bible. It's we men who put it there. It's about hypocritical men who use religion as a disguise to destroy weak people. This is my warning in this message. Please be careful. Do you know that populists, right-wingers, all over the world have the same tactics? In Norway, we have a guy, the leader of the FRP, Youth Party, Progress Party. He said the same thing not long ago. It's like they're reading each other's notes. You know what he said? They are the largest party in the polls now. He said, you know, there's a big problem in Norway now. We have many men who are unable to have women. As if it's a woman's fault. Too many single men. So we need to do something about this. What? We now have to start arresting women because there are too many single men. This is a joke. And he becomes very popular. Let me tell you, this is a toxic masculinity. Men are being told lies today, young men in particular. We call these people incels, involuntary celibate. They don't know women, they haven't had a woman, so they want to blame the woman for that. Women are too independent. They're following their careers too much. I'm a single man, poor me, I don't have a woman. Whose fault is it? The woman. God have mercy. And we are telling them all of this is okay in the name of Jesus. Let's vote Trump into power. He will give you a woman. He will help you with a woman. Excuse me. Look at Trump's relations with women. He's messed up. He can't help anybody. These are people who should repent, who should take a good look at themselves and the way they treat women and treat minorities, instead of trying to tell them that God is with them, they're on the wrong track. They are not. It will end in disaster, as his first term ended in disaster. So let's call a spade a spade. I cannot accept the Christianity that has been that the so-called ideology that has hijacked Christianity and posing like it's Christianity. I accept the Christianity which follows the example of Jesus. Jesus never condemned any woman. He didn't blame any woman. He didn't blame the weak and the poor. Never. He fought for them in Jesus' name. The Bible said Jesus stooped down with his finger, he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. Jesus is not hearing all these things being said today. When they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." Hallelujah. Praise. This story is not about this woman. It's about the scribes and Pharisees who sought to accuse Jesus. They aimed to trap him into showing mercy, contrary, trap him into showing mercy contrary to the law of Moses. They knew Jesus may find a way to try to contradict the law of Moses. So you see, Jesus is not, he didn't come to judge. He came to forgive. He came to teach us that sin is not good. But not to condemn, not to throw stones at anyone. Jeremiah 17 verses 9 to 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." Oh, hallelujah. Let me tell you, Jesus was sitting. He was listening to them. They stopped his message. And you know, Jesus only responded when they continued to persist. If we keep persisting, if we keep accusing the weak, the powerless, sinners, keep pointing fingers, keep pointing, Jesus will respond. We are forcing Jesus to respond. Be careful. Jesus said, "With what measure you judge, you shall be judged." When they kept accusing like the devil accuses, he stood up. Praise God. Isn't it wonderful when Jesus stands up? Praise God. Hallelujah. When Jesus stands up, something wonderful happens. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. It says, "They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto a woman, 'Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?'" Notice, "hath no man." We men are condemning. She said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Praise God. Can we behave like Jesus? Praise God. They forced Jesus to assume his role as the judge. Remember the Mount of Olives that I started with? You want Jesus to play the role of judge way before his time? No problem. Jesus began to write on the ground. We are not told, but perhaps he wrote the law of Moses. And they read it. And he began with, "If a man, man, where is the man who should be accused of adultery?" Maybe Jesus revealed their own sins. You know, this is the second time that God wrote with his own finger. He did it on Mount Sinai, and now he's doing it in the temple. If God is forced, he can write about judgment with his finger. I don't want God to write with his finger, because then judgment will come. I want God to speak through the prophets and the apostles his mercy. Praise God. Because when he writes with his finger, he judges. Since they were judging this woman, he began to judge them with his finger. As he did on Mount Sinai, he wrote with his finger. And the Bible says one by one. One by one. Because it seems he was writing all their sins one by one. And he said, beginning with the eldest. Because the longer you live, the more sins you have. So the eldest, you know, the older you get, the more you realize you're a sinner. No discussion. You've lived a long time. You've lived a long time. You've sinned more. So the eldest did not waste time. They left first. It's always the young who are foolish. Sorry, God bless you, young people. I don't mean all of you are foolish, but why did it take the young so long to leave? Young people always think, you know, everybody else is bad. They don't look at themselves. They don't reflect. Wisdom comes with reflection, with age. So the young are in a hurry to kill, to action. Action first, reflection last. But Jesus is forcing them to reflect now. Because now you stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's judging. You forced him to judge. When I accuse somebody, Jesus, bring me to your judgment seat. Please write my sins before me so that I will be ashamed, shut my mouth, and stop accusing people and go away. Stop blaming people. In Jesus' name. Young man, don't blame anybody for your problems in life. Don't let your mother or father teach you that. Don't let politicians tell you that it's the fault of women or others, minorities or whoever. Look, take a good look at yourself in the mirror. Amen. This is what Republican philosophy is about, isn't it? Stop complaining. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What happened to that? Take responsibility for your actions. Work hard. Stop moaning. Stop whining in Jesus' name. What is happening to men? What is happening to young people? I will never teach my son that you can blame somebody else. Be aware that there may be forces. But first, trying to hold it on, but first, make an honest effort. First, serve God. Love Jesus. Work hard. Don't blame others for your mistakes. I never allow my children to get away with laziness, with blaming others. Work hard in Jesus' name. Treat everybody with love, with respect. Amen. Because privilege is dangerous. The feeling that I'm entitled to something. Young people are thinking today, young men in the USA. There's one guy who said earlier, this is the first generation in the history of the USA where young men are doing much, much worse than their parents. So in other words, there is the expectation that I'm always supposed to do better than my parents. Otherwise, it's the fault of somebody. And whose fault is it? Everybody else who's not voting for Trump. They're going to be disappointed again. We remember when Obama was promising everybody, yes, you can. A new day has begun in the USA. 2008, we saw it on CNN. Historic day. Hope, day of hope. How did it end? In disappointment, in tears. The same thing will happen again. We don't seem to learn. Don't look to human beings. Cursed is he who trusts in men. Look to Jesus. Jesus alone. Amen. Stop allowing politicians in the world to control our emotions. Let the Holy Ghost control your emotions. In Jesus' name. So, when God writes, the accusers become the accused and the guilty find forgiveness. Hallelujah. By the time Jesus finished writing all the so-called righteous men left, and the sinful woman was left. Think about it. Isn't that amazing? When God begins to condemn, all those who believe they're righteous will one by one be condemned. And the sinner will be the one left alone before Jesus. When Jesus looked up, everybody's gone. Only the woman remained. So you want to blame the weak people? In the end, they will be the ones left with God. They will be the ones rejoicing and jumping and saying, "You redeemed us by your blood." They will be singing the song of Moses, because the song of Moses doesn't condemn them. Praise God. What a story. I don't think you expected this message. Is this guy working for the Democrats? I don't work for anybody. I work for Jesus. Amen. Because the church has become too politicized. We are now become agents of politicians. Let my people go. May Jesus say this to the church. Out of the hands of politicians. In Jesus' name, and into the hands of Jesus. If the scribes and Pharisees had not brought the woman to Jesus, she may have ended up differently. Thank God for Pharisees and scribes who bring us to Jesus. Say thank God. Thank God for scribes and Pharisees who brought us to Jesus. Because at the end, they will go away. But we will be there with Jesus. Don't come to Jesus to accuse anybody. Come to Jesus to receive his mercy and forgiveness. They interrupted the preaching of Jesus. They thought they could hijack the meeting of Jesus. But they left in disgrace. And the woman who was brought in disgrace left with honor, because God forgave him. May somebody bring me in disgrace to Jesus so he can honor me. So he can exonerate me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. This is why I believe and I love, if I can be disgraced before Jesus. Go on my face and say, "Forgive me. I sinned. I made a mistake. Forgive me." Because that's how Jesus will honor you. But if you come righteous before Jesus, saying, "I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a scribe. I'm Rabbi so-and-so." You will live in disgrace. Hallelujah. I pray for the mercy of Jesus. I pray we will always be on our knees before Jesus saying, "Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for my sin. I'm not worthy to be called your child." Hallelujah. And the Lord will forgive you. Their sins weighed so heavily on their consciences that the stone they wanted to throw became a mountain too heavy to bear. When people come with a stone to throw upon you before Jesus, that stone will be too heavy for them to carry. It will become a mountain. They will drop it and run away. Praise God. Many years ago, in Kenya, 25 years ago, before I left the church where I was for 6 months preaching, I told them in the spirit, I said, "Please don't allow anybody who preaches another doctrine except that Jesus is the one true God. Don't allow them to come to preach before the pulpit. It will not be a blessing." And I left. When I came back, they told me the story that the pastor invited a man who believed in the Trinity and other false doctrines. And he was a big name. He came with a big car, like he was a diplomat or the president. Do you know what happened? As he tried to come to the pulpit, he began to be dragged down by an invisible force. I'm not exaggerating. Listen carefully. Some force is pulling him down. They said he tried to crawl towards the pulpit. He couldn't. The force began to drag him away. In the end, he got up, he ran out of the church, boom, back into his car. And the car sped off. You see how God works when people don't listen? We need to understand. If we are opposing the Spirit of Jesus, even that stone will become too heavy to carry. They threw away the stone. They ran away. From the eldest became the fastest. Praise God. May Jesus send away all your accusers. He is a great advocate. He fights for us. Right now, the devil is accusing us before the throne in heaven. Jesus will accuse him back. Jesus will kick him out from his presence. Hallelujah. Amen. At the end, the woman stood alone with the Lord. The Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. When we sin, the best place to be is alone with Jesus. The mercy of God is profound, leading to true repentance. May the scribes and Pharisees take us to be with Jesus. May they accuse us continually in his presence, for then he will arise. He will judge them. He will forgive us. The woman, we must believe, sinned no more after this. Jesus saved her life. But where is a man? Where was a man? He did not get forgiveness. The man was lost. We don't want men to be lost. Bring the men before Jesus. Let them be accused before Jesus so he may forgive them. Amen. You know, that woman was the luckiest adulterer in Israel that day. Listen carefully. How many other adulterers were there in Israel? But the Pharisees caught this woman and brought her to Jesus. Hallelujah. I wish they caught more adulterers and brought them to I wish they caught more adulterers to bring them to Jesus so Jesus could forgive all of them. Ah, what a lucky woman. Praise God. There were many widows in the days of Elijah. But Elijah was sent to the widow of Sarepta. There were many adulterers in the days of Jesus, but the Pharisees were sent only to this adulterer. May I be the sinner that the Pharisees come for. Say this with me. May I be the Pharisee. Every time you hear the gospel being preached, you are the Pharisee. You are the adulterer that the Pharisees are catching and bringing to Jesus. Saying, yes, Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. You know who was the unfortunate person, the unluckiest person? The man. That man did not have his sins forgiven. Maybe that man may have been a Pharisee. Maybe he was a scribe, because mostly these are the people who are the hypocrites. Please be aware of what I'm saying. Sometimes it's the religious leaders who are the most hypocrite. It is the religious leaders who can be the most dangerous. Be careful, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Say, the goodness of God leads to repentance. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Praise Jesus. I want to conclude. I've been very long today. Sometimes I don't want to say the things I say, but let the Spirit of God. I don't think Stephen wanted to condemn the Pharisees that day. He was a young man. But the Spirit gripped him. He couldn't stop attacking the Pharisees, and then they killed him. But something good came out of his death. Saul of Tarsus was there. He noticed that Stephen forgave him, prayed for him. It changes life forever. It's as if Jesus allowed Stephen to die because Saul of Tarsus would do the work of Stephen even better than Stephen. So his sacrifice was not in vain. It's like, I will die, but Saul of Tarsus, do my work for me. Hallelujah. Amen. I hope I played the role of Stephen for somebody. Stephen is not popular. I've always said I don't try purposely to be unpopular, I assure you. But I really have no interest in being popular with anybody. Never. God delivered me from that since the time I was born. So if somebody says, I hate this message, may God bless you in Jesus' name. As long as you listen and you pray and say, Lord, is this from you? Because everything I'm hearing from pastors in the USA is different. Everything I'm hearing. It was the same in the days of Jesus. There were many who claimed to speak for Jesus. It was the same in the days of Hitler. Many pastors were supporting Hitler. They said, Heil Hitler. Churches. But there was one man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Sister Hymanoth can bring up his picture. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor, a Lutheran pastor. He studied Hitler. And he said, no, no, not me. I will never say Heil Hitler to this man, although all the churches are saying Heil Hitler. And God, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was killed for this. Killed for this. May God help us so that we are on the right side of history in Jesus' name. Here is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Look at how young he died at the age of what? 39? He sacrificed his life because he said, I will not say that Hitler is from God. Although it seems that way. He's the great savior of Germany. He refused to salute him. He said he's dangerous. And he gave his life. Let us not love life so much that many people died because of Hitler. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of the few who died because he opposed Hitler. He said, this is not Christianity. Although all the churches were saying, we need to support Hitler. Churches, in Jesus' name. A warning from history. May God help. Jesus bless you. Thank you, Sister Hymanoth. Read his book. Ask yourself, why did he not support? You may be alone when you say, no, 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 this is not from God. God doesn't speak this way. God doesn't teach us to behave this way. We will love one another. We will support the weak. We will not kick people when they're on the ground. We will stand for truth. We will oppose those who wish to hijack Christianity. And those who tell us this, see Israel, this is your king. No, no, no. We have only one king. His name is Jesus. We have only one book. It's called the Bible. We have one doctrine, the doctrine of the true God and salvation in his name. His name is Jesus. We are not looking for another Messiah. We are not looking for another Messiah. We have our Messiah in Jesus' name. Let us pray in Jesus' name. And if you will forgive me, there'll be no questions after. Such messages need to be digested in prayer, the love of Jesus, and may God answer any other question you may have. So Jesus bless, but I'll leave it to Brother Simon later for songs edification, but Jesus bless you. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. I believe that your spirit has spoken. You've warned the church. Because you said, I will have no other gods before, no other Christs. Yes, as somebody posted in the Brother Kalleos, there is no other Christs here or there in the desert. There's only one Christ. We look for no help from human beings. We don't trust any human being, only you, Jesus. Only you are God. Salvation comes neither from the east, west, north, south. It comes from the word that was made flesh, God who was manifested in the flesh. We thank you for reminding us, not only of your doctrine, but of your behavior. Because Christianity is not only about what we believe in terms of the divinity, but it's also equally about how we should conduct ourselves in Jesus' name. I pray that we will follow your example, Jesus. You are the God who sat at the well and spoke to the Samaritan woman, who had a very bad reputation. But that bad reputation was not from you. It's from the men. It's always from those who had power, those who persecuted, those who were entitled and privileged, but not from you. You never demeaned or denigrated any woman, never. You lifted them up. You blessed them. They followed you like Mary Magdalene. They were there at the cross when every man abandoned you. They were there to take your body. They were bold to ask for your body when the brave men like Peter were not brave enough to even admit that they knew you. But the women were never afraid to acknowledge that they knew you. Thank you for our sisters. Forgive us for the way we've treated them sometimes. Help us to follow your example, Jesus. Forgive us men for our hypocrisy. Help us to see them as our sisters, our mothers, who are very important in the work of Jesus on this earth. We know what they do for you. We have seen their labor. Most churches are filled with women. They are still faithful, like Mary Magdalene and Mary and others, Salome. They're always there. They're the last to leave, the first to come. But we men have been too arrogant. We cannot seem to acknowledge what they do for you. And we repent for this in Jesus' name. Bless them, because we need them for your work. We need them for the name of Jesus, for the sake of the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you give us wisdom and teach us. Help us not to be afraid of women or jealous of women, envious. We are not in competition. There are sisters. And in heaven, there's no brother, sister. There's no male or female. We are like the angels. Help us, men, and help us to teach our children, our sons, how to treat women. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We know you will answer this prayer. We know that this prayer is pleasing to you. We have much to learn from you, Jesus. You're our Father. You are, hallelujah, the true representative of male behavior and even female behavior, because the female was in the male. This is not some other strange, separate creature. No. You call both of them Adam. This is your idea. Amen. Although Adam sinned in saying the woman you gave me, you didn't give. She was already in him. You just took out what was in him. He did not like what was in him. He was blaming what is in him. Jesus, give us more understanding. Give us more wisdom. We bless you. We give you the honor. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Lead your people. Bless your people. Keep us, Lord. In these last days, many false doctrines, many false Christs, so much distortion is coming. And young men are being the victims now. There's been enough violence committed against women, enough hatred and misogyny over the years. No man can be proud of the history of their behavior towards women. Help us, Jesus. Let things change, Jesus. Let us drag no more women to be accused before you, Jesus. But let us drag ourselves. Let the Pharisees catch us men and bring us to you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for allowing me to